This is Mr. Jacob Reinhardt. We're excited to have you up here today. Jacob, is it your testimony that you've given your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for today. For any time we get to gather and to worship you, and as a part of our worship, we get to set aside people who have trusted their lives, their eternity, to you. Lord, that is a testimony for these two young people who have given their lives to you and to trust you eternally, that there'll be somebody here today who recognizes that need in their own life and that they would surrender themselves to you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the opportunity to be saved. And that we can continue to celebrate together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I want to give you an update. Will Beatty, who normally leads worship on Sunday mornings, he and Laurie have been at the hospital since about 9 o'clock last night. So it's not been a quick labor. And she's still in labor. But contractions are getting really strong and close together and a lot of pressure. But she's doing great. So pray for her. Hopefully sometime in the next, let's pray it's quick, okay? All you women are saying what? All right, Lord, thank you for Will and Laurie and what they mean to us, and for this life that you're blessing them with. We pray for health and safety for her and for the baby, and we ask that, God, you would bless with a delivery very, very soon. And we thank you for what you're doing in that family's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 5. And while you're doing that, let me ask you, when you hear the word authentic, what typically comes to your mind? Huh? Real, okay? Webster defines authenticity or being authentic as being genuine, as being the real thing. Now, that's a fake Rolex on that screen. That's not authentic. That's a fake, okay? Authentic means you're real, the genuine article. And all of us know that in life, it's important for us to be authentic, to be real, to be genuine. That just makes a big difference in all the parts of our life that that really matter, including love and marriage. Recent weeks, I've spent a lot of time on the phone with some friends in Kentucky because the wife learned that in the past her husband had been unfaithful. Lied about it and maintained contact with the woman over a period of time. So I've been playing long-distance counselor, long-distance pastor, if you will. And the lack of authenticity in that relationship is costing them dearly. In the past 2 weeks, I've talked with two people, part of two families, who are dealing with whether or not to get a divorce. And unfaithfulness a part of it. Listen, there's no way to have a great marriage unless we're authentic in our commitment to each other and how we deal with each other, talk to each other, talk about each other, treat each other, unless our love is genuine and real. And we have to constantly be working on keeping it real, keeping it genuine, and growing it. That's just so critical to success in life, even in marriage. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ. That we've got to be authentic. We've got to be real. In marriage, you can only fake love for so long. Sooner or later, what's there is going to come out. And if it's the real thing, it'll come out. And if it's not the real thing, it's going to come out. You can't fake it forever. And you can't fake who you are spiritually forever. Sooner or later, it surfaces. It just shows up in some way. And so today we're going to think about the importance of spiritual authenticity, looking in Acts chapter 5 at an example. It's a negative example. Just before it is a positive example. But a negative example that illustrates in very dramatic and even frightening fashion the importance of spiritual authenticity as a follower of Jesus Christ. So, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together in chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Acts 5, beginning with verse 1. And I'll tell you ahead of time, This is a scary story. And if you've never heard it, it's going to catch you off guard. Begins with the word but, or now, verse 1. Meaning that this story, to be properly understood, is connected with what comes before at the end of chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the church, this early church in Jerusalem, there was a real spirit of generosity. And some members were even taking their personal possessions, selling them, and in that spirit of generosity, giving that to help others. There's an example in verses 36 and 37, a man who was given the nickname Barnabas because he was always encouraging people, and that word means encourager. Barnabas sold a piece of property that he owned and gave all of it to the church. So he's a positive example. Now we come to the negative example, but different from, not the same character, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 4, when people would bring these generous offerings, it was done so openly, and they laid them at the apostles' feet for the church to use. So Ananias and Sapphira bring part of it. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And to keep back, literally in the Greek, it's to embezzle some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, while you still had it, did it not remain your own? You were in control of it. And even after it was sold, was it not still under your control? What you did with the proceeds, wasn't that still your choice? You had total control. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. He died. And great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up. They wrapped his body and carried him out and buried him. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in. So within 3 hours, he's buried. That's quick. It wasn't unusual in Jewish culture for someone to be buried quickly, but not this quick. This is the kind of burial that was normally reserved for somebody that was a criminal who'd been executed, or someone who had been found guilty of blaspheming God, somebody that was just a serious crime, and get them out, get them gone. That speaks to how they viewed what Ananias had done. So 3 hours later, his wife comes in at the end of verse 7, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And in verse 8, Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. And then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together with her husband to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. Immediately, she fell at his feet and breathed her last. She died. And young men, came in and found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church. Thinking you can be seated. Now, you don't read stories like that in the New Testament very often, do you? This is a frightening story that illustrates how important it is for us to be spiritually authentic as Christians. Now, let me explain something as we get started. In the Bible, there is a difference between tithes and offerings. This is an offering that's taking place. A tithe is the 10% that I give God off the top as recognition that God is the giver of all I have in life. The tithe is not something that I'm free to manipulate or to attach strings to it. It's God's. It's not mine. I have no control over it. I give it. That's the tithe. That's the starting point. But everything we give beyond the tithe is called an offering. Offerings are what we give to the building fund to pay for this campus. Offering is the over $100,000 that you gave for our world mission offering. That's an offering beyond our tithes. Offerings are when we take up money to help somebody who has a need or to pay for a special project. Those are offerings. This is an offering that we're reading about in the book of Acts. And it's a voluntary offering. Now, back in chapter 4, there was this great sense of generosity that was permeating the church, and a lot of people were selling things and giving the money to help others and giving the money to the apostles and to the church. But not everybody did, and nobody was required to. It was voluntary. The reason we know that is over in chapter 12, verse 12 of Acts, when Peter is released from prison, he goes to the house of Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. She had this apparently large house where the church would often gather. And so Peter goes to her house. And so 7 chapters later, she still owns her house in Jerusalem. Many scholars believe this is the house that Jesus had the Last Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples, that this is the house where the church gathered to pray after the ascension of Jesus to heaven and when Pentecost came. And so in chapter 12, one of the most prominent members of this church still owned her property. So it wasn't compulsory. It was a voluntary offering. That's what all offerings are. People feel led of God and they make choices to listen to what God says and give. And God speaks to us all differently about those things. We all have different capacity for giving offerings. In fact, in the story we read in chapter 5, when Peter is speaking to Ananias in verse 4, he says, Ananias, when you still owned the property before you sold it, wasn't it yours? Meaning he could do with it what he wanted. And even after you sold it and got the cash for selling the property, you still had control of that cash, what you did with it, whether you gave or didn't give, how much you gave, etc. And so the evidence is clear that this was a voluntary offering that people were given, and Ananias and Sapphira chose to participate in that offering. And yet it resulted in both of them being judged with death. Pretty severe, right? What was their sin? What did they do wrong? It was not how much they gave. That was not their sin. It was not that they only gave part of what they sold the property for. In other words, they sold it for X, they gave Y. Now, that was not their sin. It wasn't how much they gave or that they only gave part of the proceeds from the sale. That's not it. Their sin was what we're talking about this morning. A lack of authenticity. A lack of realness. A lack of genuineness and integrity. They were pretending. Even though they were doing some good stuff, they were pretenders. They were liars. There was a lack of spiritual authenticity. You see, they lied from the beginning to the end. They were pretending they were giving all they had sold the property for. Now, why would they do something like that? Well, remember I said the very first word in verse 1 is the word but, or the NIV is now also, connecting it back to chapter 4. Because in chapter 4 you had this spirit of generosity, and Barnabas is held up as a positive example of a man who sold sold a piece of property, and every dime he got for that he gave. Barnabas in the first half of the book of Acts is held up as a man of God who's a great example for us to follow. And let me ask you, when you and I see somebody who's a believer, they're a disciple of Jesus, and man, they're real. Okay, they're real. They are faithful. You can count on them. What does that do to you? It encourages us, right? It blesses us. It builds us up. When you see someone at church or someone who's supposed to be a believer and they turn out to be a phony, what does that do? Man, it discourages you. So positive examples encourage us. Barnabas was a great example. And this was done openly. This is not in secret. You know, we want to do everything. No, this was done very openly. And how do you think the church reacted to Barnabas? I mean, Barnabas was such an encourager to others. In a few weeks, I'm going to preach on his relationship with the Apostle Paul and his relationship with John Mark and how he mentored both of them and was an encouragement in both of their lives. And they became great servants of God. Barnabas is not his given name. That's his nickname, given to him by the apostles because he was always encouraging people. And the name Barnabas means the son of encouragement. So The church looked at Barnabas and they said, wow, we love Barnabas. That's a man of God. Barnabas blesses us. Barnabas, you get it. Barnabas, you're so Barnabas. Ananias wanted to be viewed like Barnabas without actually having the same character as Barnabas. He wanted the status. He wanted the reputation. He wanted the admiration. He wanted whatever you call it, like Barnabas, but without being the kind of sacrificial, consistent man that Barnabas was. And so Barnabas sold property, gave it all to the church, and people said, praise God for Barnabas. You're helping us, Barnabas. You're a blessing to us. And Ananias sold a piece of property and said, I'm going to give everything I get for that. But he only gave some. But he pretended to give it all. It wasn't how much he gave. It wasn't that he just gave part of it. It was his lie. It was the pretense. It was the phoniness. Now, in the midst of all that, was Barnabas doing some good stuff? Yes, he was giving. But when he lied to the apostles, he lied to the church, but he tells us also in these verses, not only did he lie to the church and lie to the apostles, but Ananias and his wife were also lying, it says, to the Holy Spirit and to God. Do you understand that every time you and I pretend with people to be what we're not, we're not only lying to them, but we're also lying to our God? Every time we fake it, we're lying to the Holy Spirit who lives within us and works inside of us to grow us in Christ-likeness. Who do you want to please? Who do I want to please? Do we want to please other people? I mean, let's face it, sometimes we do. We want others to think certain things of us. And we all have seen it with teenagers in particular, and you young people sitting over here, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you just want to fit in, and so you please people to fit in. You're not the only ones who do it. Your parents do it. To fit in at work, to fit in the neighborhood, to fit in as a part of the club. Fit in. So we want to please others. Sometimes our big aim in life is to please ourselves. This is what I like. This is what I want. This is what I enjoy. And so I'm kind of oblivious to everything else. So long as it pleases me, it's okay. And then there's pleasing God. Ananias was a man with a divided heart. 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Do you know what Jesus said happens to people who have a divided heart? On different occasions, he said, if a house is divided or a kingdom is divided, it cannot what? Stand or last. It'll fall. When our hearts are divided, sooner or later, it catches up with us. Authenticity does not mean I'm perfect, because until I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be perfect, neither are you. But authenticity does mean that my heart matches my character, my actions, my attitudes, my words, my choices, and when they don't, it bothers me and I do something about it. Authenticity means the flip side. My character, my actions, my attitude, my words, etc., match my heart. And when they don't, I spend some time with God, and with His help, I try to do something about it. See, the church has always had people whose motives were not pure. Con artists who use the church to make money, you know, like some of the televangelists, that's not new. Even in the book of Acts, there were people who tried to use Christianity to make money. Con artists who abuse Christianity to make money, that's not new. There's always been people like that around. Always will be. Power mongers who just want to control. Self-centered people who just want to be pampered. Glory seekers who want to be noticed and be in front of people. But at times, I'm not authentic. And at times, neither are you. Because I don't think any of us with integrity can stand and say, I'm always 100% authentic. Anybody want to challenge me on that? I mean, there are moments in my life when, okay, God, yeah, I was a phony there, God. Okay, God, I get it. Yeah, there are those moments when God, I wasn't real, I wasn't authentic. And you have those moments as well. We all do. We all do. And so we need to be asking ourselves, what are our true motives for serving? Our true motives for giving? Our true motives for being here today? Our true motives for anything and everything we do. Remembering what the Word of God says in Hebrews 4:13, that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Remembering what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, that God sees as God sees none as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And in your English Bibles, most of them for the word Lord, there will have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D for Lord. Reason being, in the Hebrew text, it's the sacred name of God, Yahweh. When a Hebrew would come to that, a Jew would come to that, they wouldn't pronounce the sacred name of God. They would substitute the word Lord. And so the Bible is saying that Yahweh, the name that God gave Moses at the burning bush, I am who I am, who I will be, who I have been, me, Yahweh, I am. I see everything. And I don't see just what other people see, because when we fake it, people can't see in here, but God can. People can't see up here, but God can. People can't see my motives, but God can. So, what should we do? Because this sounds like pretty serious stuff. And I don't want to leave you hanging. All right, now Steve, you said authenticity matters. And when you're not authentic, it hurts. And this is a scary story. And I know, God, I'm not always authentic. And maybe right now I'm less authentic than I used to be. Don't leave me hanging, preacher. Help me get out of this. Okay, let me give you two suggestions. Number one, write this down, okay? Put it in your notes. Number one, pray and ask God to show you areas in your life where you're not consistent. Ask God to show you inconsistencies in your life. And you know what? He will. I don't know how to change until I know what needs to change. I don't know how to grow until I'm aware of where I need to grow. Right? And so as one of the evidences of authenticity is wanting to get better. Wanting to grow, wanting to change, wanting to be more Christ-like. Part of authenticity is, God, I'm not perfect and I won't be till heaven, but God, I'm not using that as a cop-out for staying the way I am. Authenticity prays, God, I want your will so much that I give you permission, Father, to do whatever you have to. Every time I get outside your will, you have my permission to do whatever you have to bring me back into your will. God, I want my walk with you to be so real, I give you permission, God, to work in my life however you choose to work to keep me where I'm supposed to be, to keep me real, to keep me growing, to make me more like Christ, to keep me on the path you have for me in life. That's authenticity. That's surrender to the Lordship of Christ. That's obedience. That's an humble spirit. That's authenticity. So pray and ask God to reveal inconsistency. Number two, when He does it, when He answers that prayer, and inconsistencies are revealed, do something about it. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the first thing you should do is repent. Repentance means, God, I agree with you. God, I acknowledge what you're saying. And I'm going to turn. Forgive me, and then enable me, help me to turn. Now, the turning's not always easy. The turning is part of the growth. But if you want it, guess what? It'll happen. Ananias and Sapphira were given opportunities to repent. In verse 8 in chapter 5, when she came back in, not knowing that her husband had died, Peter asked her, did you sell the property for such and such an amount? Remember, they had said, we're going to sell the property, and whatever we get for it, our pledge is we're going to give that sale price to the church. They announced the sale and what they had gotten for it, and we're giving it all. Here's the dollar amount. So Peter looks at her and says, is this what you sold the property for? Perfect moment for her to come clean. And she didn't. She continued the lie. You see, continuing in the inconsistency doesn't change anything. Nothing changes until I come clean. That's that integrity. That's that authenticity. That's that honesty. Now, I have to admit that the story of Ananias and Sapphira dying, that's not the norm in the New Testament. You don't read a lot of stories in the New Testament of God judging people with death. It does happen. It's a warning. But that's not the norm, okay? Do you know what the norm is? The norm is that every time you and I are not authentic in some way, it costs us. Often we don't even know what it costs us. There are some things that my choices have cost me in life that I won't know about unless God reveals it to me now or in heaven. But every time it costs me. Sometimes it's a little thing, sometimes it's a bigger thing. I remember years ago hearing about a businessman who was interviewing for an executive position with this large company that he was a part of. He was in the conference room with the president, and the interview, bless you, sweetie, the interview was going really well. The atmosphere was positive. The vibes were positive. It looked like it was a done deal. And they decided to go to lunch and just wrap things up. This was one of those big, you know, corporate offices like some up in Charlotte that have a cafeteria on site. Got to pay for your meal, though, but they've got a cafeteria. And go through this. It's kind of like what my kids call the old folks cafeteria, you know, that people my age and older like to go to, but the younger ones don't, you know, where you go, you know what I'm talking about? And you have to pay for. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, you do. I mean, I like those kind of places. I'm an old folk. How about that? And, you know, you got to pay for all the bread. You got to pay for every pat of butter, everything. And they're going through the serving line. And this candidate for the job takes his napkin and covers his butter, trying to hide it. I mean, what's that stuff cost? 5 cents? Nickel? President of the company saw it. They get back to the conference room, and the atmosphere has completely changed. He doesn't get the job. He's confused, frustrated, doesn't understand why. And the president never tells him. Verses 5 and 11, when the people in that church saw all that was happening, the Bible says that great fear filled that place. In English, you know, we talk about phobias. People have different phobias from the Greek word for fear. The Greek word that in your Bible is translated great is the word mega. Big fear. Huge. Large fear. Mega phobia. God doesn't want us being afraid of Him in a way that it just causes us to run and hide. But He does want us to have a fear for Him that causes us to be honest and have integrity. Not just in life, but in our walk with Him. Why do we lack this kind of reverence, this kind of fear, this kind of whatever toward God? Well, maybe it's because we've become so comfortable with sin, we've forgotten that sin really is a serious thing. Maybe it's because We've gone to church so much or for so many years, we've lost sight of the fact that God really is a holy God. Maybe it's because for so long now, churches traditionally have made reverence for God more about outward appearance. You know, things like what clothes you're supposed to wear to church and being quiet in church rather than about character and godliness and Christ-likeness and obedience and surrender. Maybe we've substituted the true fear of God for outward appearances. So how authentic are you? Now let me put one little caveat in here and I'm done, okay? Because I don't want you leaving here thinking that everything bad that happens in your life, that happens to you, is a direct result of some sin you've committed. Because that's not true. Okay? Let me put this one, I don't have a time for this, but let me put this one little caveat in here. Sometimes bad things happen to us because other people just do bad stuff. And it hurts us. And it's got nothing to do with the sin you committed. Sometimes bad things happen to us because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And just like in my home of Kentucky, 18 people killed with those tornadoes. It's a sinful world. It's a fallen creation, and things happen, and it's not because of anybody's sin. Humanity sin has made this world an imperfect place, and things happen. But I am saying that when we don't have reverence and fear of God that moves us to say, God, I'm not perfect, but oh Lord, I want to be authentic and I want to be real, and I give you permission to work in my life, and God, I'm going to continue with you no matter what, and God, I'm going to grow no matter what, and God, work on me and in me, and God, never let go of me because I'm never letting go of you. Oh God, I want you more than I want anything. That kind of authenticity, listen, changes your world by changing your life. And when you don't have that kind of authenticity, it'll always cost you something. And sometimes what it costs you is peace. Or joy. And confidence and self-esteem. Opportunities. Okay? Be real. You're not going to be perfect, but you can be real. You can be real. Amen? Let's be real for the Lord. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts and for never giving up on us. And Lord Jesus, right now, as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, let this be a very special moment for many of us in this room. A moment when some things change for us. A moment in which some of us take a big step forward in our walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand? And we're going to sing this song of worship. And Almighty God has spoken all across this room to hundreds of hearts. And on behalf of our Lord, I invite you to answer Him. And if that means coming and kneeling here at this altar, you do it. To repent of something that He's shown you as an inconsistency. Or to seek Him and say, God, today will you begin showing me things so I can grow? Or to ask for His help with something that you're facing. Or to pray about anything else that's on your mind or heart. Some of you need to join this church. We invite you to come and say to me or Jamie, today I want to become a part of this family of faith. Just like these were baptized a few moments ago. Some of you are believers, but you've not taken that public stand of being baptized, and you need to come and identify with Christ and request baptism. We welcome you. There are men and women and teenagers and others in this room today who've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. But you want to. God's calling you. And right now we ask you to come and say, today I'm giving my life to Jesus and asking Him to become my Savior and Lord and forgive me for sinning. You come. No one can live your life for you. You have to do it. The only person who can make spiritual decisions for your life is you. So let's sing.